So let's dive in today as we continue through the seven churches in Revelation. You know, those are seven churches we started last week, are true physical churches. And they're churches that God uses to represent the seven church ages, of which we are in the last one, the seventh one. You know, last week we spoke of the church of Ephesus, which we titled the Loveless Church, because they did all the right things. They did good works, they served, they preached, they taught, but they did it all for the wrong reason. And last church taught us that God doesn't simply want us to be busy in ministry. He wants a love relationship with us, that all we do is because He first loved us. Today we're going to look at the church in Smyrna that is titled the Persecuted Church. If you open up to Revelation chapter 2, we pray that the Spirit of God will convict or comfort each one of us, as we don't know the direction that we will be in someday. Because when we speak of okay, well, we'll try it again. I don't think there's a mic that's on up here, is there? But anyway, as we speak of persecution, sometimes it's hard for you and I to understand. We talked about that in Sunday school a little bit, that it's really hard when we think of persecution here in the States. We often think of being made fun of, being questioned, or really deep persecution is when we start getting taxed as a church. Government targeting our money. But it's hard to truly understand because we don't usually suffer this. We don't usually suffer true persecution yet. But still today, there is true persecution around the world. You with me? Around the world, there is true persecution going on today. You know, in some countries, there's hands that get shredded because they had a Bible. When I say shredded, they have a machine, they'll put the person's hand in, will literally grind into the meat and shreds it so that it cuts through muscle and scars everything and can't use their hand anymore. There are some that will cut out the tongue or cut off the hand. There's physical beatings. And a conservative number says there's 90,000 believers that are killed per year because of their faith. Some say it's over 300,000, but the conservative, as I don't want to be exaggerating and dramatize it more than it already is. 90,000, that doesn't mean Christians dying. That means people dying because they're preaching the gospel, they're in church, or have the word of God. In the U.S., more and more hatred is being shown to God's church, trying to restrict what they can and can't do. Laws that are being passed that if we're not involved, we don't see it happening. Slowly kind of trying to strip away some of the freedoms that we've had. But today I want to look at this church called the Persecuted Church in Revelation chapter 2. Go down to verse 8. And let's read God's word. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath ear, let him hear, that what the Spirit saith unto the churches, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. Lord, thank you for your promises and your goodness. Lord, I ask that you'd put your hand on each one of us today that represent your church, that are a part of your church, that represent you. And Lord, I ask that you bring conviction to those areas that don't honor you, don't represent you. That you would strengthen our faith, that we would stand no matter what attacks us. And Lord, if there's someone in this room that's never placed their faith on you, never called upon your name for salvation, that this can be that day of salvation. Lord, I ask that you have your way today. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, this church in Revelation that we just read of is called the church that's located in Smyrna. It's a portion called Asia Minor that holds all these churches, which is now called the country of Turkey. And the city, Smyrna, is now called Izmir in Turkey. It's a beautiful coastal city. It's still a very beautiful city. Mountainous background. It's a very large, populous, modern city. But the name Smyrna itself means myrrh. It means myrrh. Think about that for a little bit. You're familiar with that word. The name itself means myrrh, which is a picture of persecution and death. In Bible times, myrrh was used to anoint the bodies of the dead. And the city's name was named Smyrna, or myrrh. This church represents the age of martyrs, because they go through the persecution and suffer the death. And this age started right after the death of John, the writer of this book, the one who the Father has given to him, the Spirit has inspired him, and Jesus commanded him to write. And that was about 100 AD, and this age lasts just a little bit after 300 AD, when Constantine made the Edict of Toleration, which ended the persecution of Christians under Roman rule. Other problems were created, allowing the government into the church and so on, and the church trying to appease the government. But that's when the persecution slowed down for him. And during that time of persecution, there was a hero of the faith that was martyred. Someone I've spoken of many times, and I'll share again in case you weren't here, and his name is Polycarp. Polycarp. There's a movie out about him, and I just downloaded the movie onto my computer. Maybe we get to watch it one day. And he's a preacher of the gospel. Just before 100 AD, he was about to be burned at the stake because of his preaching, because of his faith. And they told him, if you will recant your faith in Jesus Christ, we will save you. You will not suffer. And Polycarp answered this, 86 years, that's 86 years, have I served him, and he has never done me injury. How then can I now blaspheme my King and Savior? So when they were about to strap him to the stake to burn him for his faith, here's what he says, leave me as I am. For he that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails. So don't tie me up. I'll stay right here in the fire by the power of God. So as they started to light that fire, around him, under his feet, as the flames start to burn, he bows his head. He said, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs. His final words was saying, thank you, God. Thinking I'm worthy to give my life for you. They lit the fire. And he remained standing there untied in the midst of that fire. This man trusted God even during persecution. Why? Because this man was ready to see Jesus face to face. See, what this church here is facing is true persecution. It doesn't mean someone's being made fun of or questioned. It means their life could end at any time. But in the text we just read, the first thing I notice is Jesus identified himself. And in verse 8, the second half of verse 8, Jesus says, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Pretty powerful statement, isn't it? First off, Jesus identified himself as God. He said, as the first and the last. There's only one that always was. That's God himself. He was before there was any other. And there's no God who will rise after him. Only he is worthy of worship. And only he, God, the triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, have been here since eternity past. Only he is worthy to be worshipped. But then he identifies himself with their persecution. Did you notice Jesus was there with them? He identified himself as being a part of what they were going through. He says, "I am he which was dead, which was dead, which was dead, and is what? Alive." Isn't that an awesome thing to hear? He's identifying with all those who died for his name's sake. What an encouragement that he chose to suffer first. That he went through it. Man, I don't know what's going on with the mic today. Oh, make sure you mute the video and you unmute it when we play the video. That might be the problem. Well, you see, it's an encouragement to hear that Jesus chose to suffer for us before he expected us to suffer for him. Peter told a persecuted group of people, the Jews, and encouraging them, listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceedingly joy." Rejoice, he says. Be glad that God gives you an opportunity to represent him. Because when you go through persecution for his name's sake, you're pointing to him. You're showing what he went through. If you'll continue even through persecution with his attitude, with his joy, with his love, with his compassion, you know what? You're pointing to Jesus Christ going through suffering. Now understand this, if you claim to be a believer in persecution, or let's back up a step. Hard times come to you and you start pouting, "Oh God, why did you do this to me?" You ain't reflecting Jesus no more. You're reflecting your selfish flesh. "Oh Lord, why would you not bless me? Why would you not heal me? Why would you not give me a new job? Why would you not give me money?" That's our flesh speaking. But when we can go through hard times, and we say, "Praise God anyway," we're reflecting Jesus. Can I get a yee-haw? It's hard. It's easy to say, ain't it? But when we go through those hard times, when you're living in that cardboard box under the bridge, when you're seeing your kid go hungry, when you don't know how you're going to pay next month's electric bill, that's when it gets hard, and that's when we got to scream the loudest, "Praise God." Because we're painting a picture of Christ. But notice here, we also see a commendation to this church. Verse 9, you see, tells them, "I know you." Isn't it awesome that our God knows us? And I'll say this many times, but he's told us he knows how many hairs are on your head. As much as we tease some for making it easy, some of y'all make it real hard. What are you laughing about? See, he had a commendation for him. Now think about this church who's going through persecution in a time they could be killed just for claiming Jesus. Notice this church has no condemnation against them. In all seven churches, there's only two that don't have a condemnation against them. There's only two of the seven churches that Jesus doesn't say, "Here's what you're doing wrong." And this is one of them, the church going under persecution. Understand, this church going through persecution had every reason to deny Christ, because their life was on the line. They had every reason to water down the gospel as to not to hurt somebody's feelings. They had every reason to be silent about their faith because it was dangerous to speak the truth. They had every reason to stop gathering as the church because who knows who's going to show up with a gun. They had every reason to not give to God's work financially because they were going through poverty. And yet, they remained faithful in the midst of persecution. And Jesus says, I know you. I'm seeing you. Then he names off what he sees in them. In verse 9, I know your works. As Sammy told the Ephesians, if you remember, I know your works. The problem with the Ephesians, they were doing works, but they were doing it without love. They're doing it because it had to be done. Because mom and daddy told them they had to. Because the pastor was a pain. And he got on to them when they missed church. You see, they were doing it for the wrong reasons. But see, I know your works. You're fulfilling for the right purpose what I have called you to, why I have saved you. That's why Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He has saved us. For good works. Remember we said last week, he's not saved you to be a pew sitter. He saved you to serve others, to lift up his name. Jesus tells him, I know your tribulation. In verse 9, he says, I know your tribulation. I know your troubles. This was a bad, scary time. One of the suffering and death that could happen at any time to him. Jesus understood suffering and death, didn't he? Jesus had already gone through it. He says, I know what you're going through. He goes on and he says, I know your poverty. I know your poverty. It's hard for us to understand poverty because people that consider poverty right here in the States still have cars and TVs and cell phones, right? No, that's not how it was then. You know, part of their persecution is people wouldn't do business with them. Nope, not going to buy your product. You can't have a job in my place. You can't buy from me. Have nothing to do with me. They had nothing. When they became believers, the government could confiscate their goods as part of their punishments. They had nothing. They were in poverty. That's why in Acts, what did the church do? They helped each other. Oh, I happen to have two end tables. Let me sell one of my end tables so that we can get you what you need. Oh, I happen to have two loaves of bread. Here, take one. You remember, they sold what they had in order to help one another. They were in poverty. It's not that you're given a bunch of extra stuff. No, they were in poverty. They were hurting. They had nothing. And yet Jesus, you notice in parentheses there, Jesus added, but thou art rich. You're in poverty and yet you're rich. I think we know what Jesus is saying, don't we? He's saying, you know what? You don't have any of that stuff you don't need. But you are rich. You have a spiritual wealth. You have the peace of God that surpasseth all understanding. You have the joy of the Lord. You have the body of Christ. You have treasures laid up in heaven. Things that are eternal, that the moth can't destroy, that rust won't corrode, that the thief won't steal. You have a bunch of it. So Jesus says, listen, on earth they see you as poor and poverty. You're rich. You're loaded. Don't you worry. You're covered. But then another commendation here in verse 9, the end of it, he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He has a way with words, doesn't he? He puts it so gently and soft. He doesn't beat around the bush and put it softly, does he? He's going to go right to the truth. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people in God's church today, and probably even in this church, that would claim to be believers and followers of Christ, but the truth are, you are the synagogue of Satan. Why? Because you convince yourself that you're something that you are not because you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You never called upon his name for salvation. Never turned to him and humbled yourself. So you are not of God if you've never done that. Here he specifies the Jews. Why? He's talking to the Jews. And he's saying there's some of you that claim to be Jews. And yeah, they are nationally, but they're not Jews spiritually. The book of Romans is real clear about this. There's a whole lot that are Jews, but they're not children of Abraham. They're not of the nation that I created for myself. Why? Because they never placed faith in me. And he says, if they've never placed faith in me, trusted me, obeyed me, guess what? They're not mine. They're of the devil. And as the same in here, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, humbled yourself to the cross and called upon his name for salvation, you are not of God. But you still have hope. You can still call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. Don't let your pride puff you up. Oh, that pastor, he said some pretty stupid stuff today. No, you ain't mad at me. You're mad the Holy Spirit touched your heart. Get things right with Christ, because what does he do? He stretched out his arms and said, I don't care what you've done, come unto me. And he says, I love you. So he calls you to salvation to make you his own, to make you authentic. Jesus was saying to this church here, well done. You're the real thing. You are authentic. You are the people of God. That's what we want to hear as a church, isn't it? We want to hear God say that to us. That you're the real thing. You're preaching the truth. You're applying it to your life. You're living it out. And Jesus commended this persecuted church for their faithfulness. Quite honestly, we're not a persecuted church, are we? We are a pretty spoiled church. So spoiled, we can fight over the heat and air conditioner, can't we? I know it's a running joke, and it's always going to be in every church. It's just our church. No, every church fights over that stupid thing. Bring back the old days with no heating. No, keep the air conditioning, just no heating. But we are spoiled, aren't we? We've got a beautiful building. We've got a great body of Christ that we love to be together. We get to go and do meals together, play games together. We even got electronics. We're a spoiled church. Will God say, hey, even in all you had, you're faithful to me? That's the question. But then, Jesus gives an exhortation, a call to action. An exhortation means quit sitting around and listening. Let's get busy. We don't like exhortations, right? Because an exhortation is more than just, hey, let's do a little Bible study. The exhortation is get your hiney up off the pew and go get busy. You've heard what the truth is. You've heard what you're supposed to do. Now let's do it, right? So look at the exhortation in verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Whoa! What's the exhortation here? He named off a whole bunch of bad things that are going to happen. What's the first two words? Fear none. Don't fear it. Don't let it stop you. Don't let your fear be bigger than your faith. You ever heard that somewhere? Anybody's ever said that? Don't let your fear be bigger than your faith. God said, Jesus Christ says here, listen, you are going to suffer. But don't fear. Remember, last week we saw, God said you better fear the one that controls your life and your spirit. Your eternal destiny. Who you should bow down to. But here we see that Jesus says to him, fear not. Don't fear. Ever notice that fear not is very strong in Scripture? We see it throughout Scripture. Fear not. Fear not. In the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, yeah, the fear of the Lord will bring you to the Lord. And when you're with the Lord, you don't have to fear. That's why when the men are walking with Christ, they don't have to fear. That's why when God approached Abraham, what did he say to him? Fear not. When Joshua was scared to death because Moses died and Joshua was going to take over and he was falling face into the ground, what did God say to him? Fear not. When the shepherds were scared to death because of an angel appeared to them and proclaimed that Jesus had been born, and they were scared to death, what did the message from the angel say to them? Fear not. You see, when Jesus shows up after the resurrection in this locked room where the apostles, scared to death, were standing, what would Jesus say to them? What? Now, he's not saying nothing bad won't ever happen to you. He says you just don't have to worry that that bad thing will have a hold of you. Just remember who you are walking with. You see, you don't need to be scared. The situation's going to be tough. But remember who you are walking with. If you are with him, your eternity is secure, isn't it? Is your eternity secure? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? What's there to fear? We fear things of this world, and yet we say, oh, this world don't matter to me. I don't care about money and stuff, but I want to buy a new Mustang. You know, if you're secure and you know that he has tied up your eternity, what else there is to worry about? Verse 10, the end of it, he says, be thou faithful. He says, fear not all that junk that might happen. He continues, be thou faithful unto what? Death. That's tough. Says, and if you do that, I will what? Give you a crown of life. What a promise. I'll give you the crown of life. He has a gift waiting for you, and that is life. And the one, the champion of the Olympics, received what they call the little crown. And his hair is for those winners, the overcomers, the ones that made the race, not because of their own effort, but because of Christ working in them. So don't let trials and persecution bring you to fear. Paul, an apostle out of time, who is called by Christ directly, but on the road to Damascus. He suffered a lot of persecutions. If you know the life of Paul, he suffered. He suffered, and many times he about died. And he said this, speaking of Jesus. Now check this out. Thinking of persecution and Paul, think of all the sufferings he went through, and here's what he said in Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul says, I want to be like Jesus. And for that, I need to be intimate with Jesus. And I need to be a part of his sufferings. You ever heard anybody say, I want to love Jesus so much, I want to suffer for him? That's what Paul just said. I want to preach him. I want to teach him until it kills me. That's a love for God, ain't it? Paul speaking to a young pastor named Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12, he says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Oh, powerful word. Says if we suffer with him, he will lift us up. If we'll humble ourselves to go through suffering with him and trust his mighty hand, he'll lift us up. He'll use us for great works. But if we die in him, he's already saved us. He's already locked up our eternity. We will live forever. And for this reason, fear not. But here's the concern. If you deny him, he will say, I never knew you. And he will deny you. And that should concern you. If your life denies him, he never knew you. The problem with most believers, can I step on toes now? Bear with me. When I got hired, I was told 1,000 times to appreciate that I was stepping on toes and I was straightforward. So please take this as the Spirit of God touches you, okay? The problem with most believers is they won't make a commitment unto death, because they won't even make a true commitment unto Sundays. Catch that? Most believers won't make a commitment unto death because they won't make a commitment unto Sundays unless it fits the schedule. Much less Sunday school, Wednesday night, Sunday night. Wednesday nights, church gatherings, luncheons, time to be together with the body. And we look at Acts where they come together how often? Daily. There was a pastor one time that said this, don't say that you will live for Christ if you won't even live for Christ. Let's make sure that we're being transformed by His Word, proclaiming Jesus to the Word. Let's not say, oh, if persecution comes, I'll stand for Him. If in easy times, we won't. Because if we do, we'll stand for Him, we'll proclaim, we'll be transformed by Him. We can take joy in whatever situation comes. Why? Because we're secure in Him. We no longer have fear. Right? If we can keep our focus on the promise of eternity, fear shouldn't grasp us anymore. Persecution is simply an opportunity to represent Him, to point to Him, to paint a picture of His suffering. We're familiar with what's going on in Ukraine right now, with the attacks going on and destruction. I've seen some hard videos. One of an apartment that got hit by a bomb as a mother and the family were in the room. And it didn't kill them, but it shook their apartment real bad and the panic I can imagine going through. But the fear they've got to be under, being attacked by a communist nation. And think about the believers there. The ones that are attacking them are Christian-hating nations. With explosions and bullets going on. Look what they're doing. Evan, will you put that first picture up there? Persecution or hard times ever do anything to us? What should they do first? Drive us to our knees. Publicly. And then, as if that's not enough to challenge us, I've got two little videos here I want you to check out. First, there's a group hiding under a metro station. Just before the war breaks out, they're preparing for the attack. In the first video, they're singing of forgiveness, salvation, mercy, joy, and peace. Will you play that for us?
І дарува життя за людей віддав, віку життя нас записав своєму слові живому. І в мене обіщали я храня.
Second video was during the bombings and shootings. Hiding out in their house, singing a song, an old hymn called He Will Hold Me Fast. It's been turned into a contemporary song, but listen to some of the lyrics. when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When a tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my life is often cold, my love is often cold. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. I hope that you and I will stand this way, no matter what trials come, no matter what persecution we go through, that we would stand and proclaim the goodness of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ, that we would stand on the promises of God. Because God has made some promises that are incredible. I want to look real quick at the promise that Jesus made right here in verse 11. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Those that will listen and take heed will not fear, but be faithful. They'll remain faithful. Those that will listen, listen. Apply, remain faithful. And he goes on, "He that overcomes," we talked about this last week, those that place faith in Jesus Christ, that have been born again, are overcomers because Jesus overcame sin for you. He overcame the world for you. You don't need to fear the second death. We're all going to suffer a physical death. It's appointed unto man once to die. We will all suffer a physical death. That's a separation from the body. But what about that second death? What is it? Well, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. You're familiar now. This is the very end of the book. The end of God's word. The end of time. This is when God is sealing up and about to just set up his complete kingdom. And look what he has to say in Revelation 21. Look at verse 7. "He that overcometh," in other words, he that has placed his faith in Christ, "he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The overcomer, hey, we got it good. If you've called upon the name of Jesus for salvation, you're adopted into the family of God. And as a child of God, you inherit the things of God, including eternal life. His sin, his blood has washed your sins away. Place the Spirit of God within you, and you're good to go. You inherit all that is of God. But those who have rejected Jesus, never called upon him for salvation. Now, to reject him doesn't mean you literally have to put your hand out and say, "I don't want you." It means you don't accept his free gift. You don't obey his way of calling upon him for salvation. If you've never overcome, well, understand this. If you've never called upon Jesus for salvation, you have never overcome your sinfulness. You are still stuck in your sin. That's why those will go into the second death, is because they still owe the wages of sin. When you place your faith in Jesus, it washes away your sin. And if you don't place your faith in Jesus, you are still sinful, and you must pay the wages of sin. And the wages of sin is death. And are cast into the eternal place of punishment, which burns with fire and brimstone, and that is the second death. The second death is what the overcomer will never face. Amen? So if you are a child of God, let me just one more verse I want to read to you. Listen to Paul's exhortation to the church of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's not live today in fear of persecution and death. Let's live trusting the promises of God. Let's live thankful for His promises and His already fulfilled promises. And let's live knowing that He is worthy of living for and dying for. But if you won't live for Him, don't say you would die for Him. Would you stand with me? As we're going to have a short time of invitation, challenge you. Will you respond? How's the Spirit of God worked on you today, this week maybe? Maybe you just need some time to pray at the altar. Or maybe the Spirit of God has specific things you need to deal with. But the first question I want to ask is, are you an overcomer? Is there a time that you have placed your faith in Jesus to where you called out for Him for salvation? If you have not, you're still in your sin. And you will receive the wrath of God that must burn on your sin. But the good news, it's not too late. I'd love to show you in God's Word how you can be saved. See, Jesus offers that payment for you so that you can inherit the things of God. Believer, if you are an overcomer, let's turn our fears over to God and let's commit. Be committed to faithfulness. Faithfulness to what? Faithfulness to His Word. Faithfulness to His church. Faithfulness in obedience and proclaiming His name and making Him known. And maybe we need to just kneel down and say, God, thank You for allowing me to be Your child. Thank You for the power of Your Spirit. And help me know how to be obedient this week. Father, we come to You. We thank You for loving us and being right here with us. Lord, we ask for You to do Your work in this time of invitation. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know You, Lord, I ask that You'd bring conviction to the point that they would ask how they can be saved. Lord, for those in here that are Your children, Lord, that we would be faithful to You so that when hard times come, we can just continue being faithful. Lord, that we'd honor You in good times and in bad times. We'd lift up Your name and make the name of Jesus known at all times. And in His invitation time, let us lift You up. Let us honor You for who You are. Let us bow down before You. In the name of Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Head bowed and eyes closed as piano plays. Will you move out? Will you come forward? Will you bow down before God and just say thank You? Maybe you're not sure if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. I'd love to show you how you can be sure. I will never see the second death. So celebrate that. If not, take care of it today.